To work faithfully, and you attend the company training sessions, and they assume you over time begin to pick up on what the company's priorities are, right? And they expect you, as you enter into different projects and jobs every day, to understand what your role is as you have come there on a regular basis and you've worked there on a regular basis. The same thing with athletes working with a coach. As you show up for a couple of years faithfully to practice, you hear all the work ethic speeches, you do some training, you have the basics ingrained in your thinking through hours and hours of repetitious practice. So when the coach hollers, "Zembrowski, you're in," you know what you're supposed to do because of all that practice, because of all that encouragement, because of all that exhortation along the way. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we find a similar speech, you might say, from Jesus Christ, from God to us. And as we look at our role, well, what am I supposed to be doing in this local church? What do Christians do? Over time, as we hear what God has to say, as we read what God has to say, we're supposed to be able to be in a position where God can count on us to understand our role and what it is that we're about as believers, so that when we have an opportunity to serve, which is normally every single day, right, in some way, that He knows that He can count on us to understand what our role is and what it is that we're supposed to be doing. That is, we're not clueless. Just like you're not clueless to show up at the place that you've worked at or maybe you retired from, you know what you're going to do when you do go there. If you show up as a part of some team, you know what your role is and you know what you're going to do. Well, here we are as God's team, as people who are part of a contagious local church and a contagious movement of God. And He comes in 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll look at just the first 8 verses this morning, but He gives us some exhortation. He says, "Finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us instruction." See, he's talking to people who have heard the deal before. They know what is coming. "And as you... as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more and more." Verse 2 goes on to say, "For you know what commandment we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." And again, he's bringing up this subject of, okay, what do we do? How do we respond to God when He puts us in certain situations, when He enlists us, when He gives us a job to do? How is it that we show that we're getting it? How do we, in other words, live a life that pleases Him, that shows Him that we love Him? What are we doing? What kind of things are we following through on? Well, Paul has been talking about this. If you look back in chapter 2 even, and verse 4, and later in verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians, it's back there after 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and you get to 1 Thessalonians. But even in chapter 2, verse 4, he brings up this subject, "Just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak," he says, "not as pleasing men, but God." In other words, but as pleasing God, we live as ones pleasing God who examines the heart. Look down in chapter 2, verse 15. It brings up the subject again. It says, "Who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, they are not pleasing God, but hostile to all men." In other words, we're around other folks that are not understanding what it means to please God. Turn back to the left in your Bibles, just to kind of get this in your thinking a little bit more, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, like in every one of these churches that Paul writes almost, you can find these kind of statements about living in a life that shows that you get it. And in verses 9 and 10 of 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "Therefore we also have our ambition, whether at home or absent." Notice in what it is it. What's his ambition? To be pleasing to Him. That's a capital H, that's God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each may be recompensed for his deeds or her deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether bad or good. But the idea is that Paul is saying, no matter what the church is, no matter what the town is, no matter what the context is of their life, no matter what trials, no matter what blessings they're facing, the goal is, the idea is to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Now, what's interesting also is that before we jump into and find some of these things in 3 through 8 of what it means to please God, what we're supposed to be doing primarily, and how we do that is all in this passage. But we're looking at this task of living a life that pleases God, showing Him that we get it from the vantage point of having His divine enablement to do so. You've seen maybe the home improvement show that's on Sunday evenings a lot, you know, with Ty Pennington and the, you know, gel and so on. He's out there and he pulls up with the bus, right? And he doesn't just go knock on the door and say, congratulations, you've won a home makeover and everybody is so happy, we appreciate your work, and then have all of his peeps get back in the bus and pull away. You know, the crowds with the blue shirts and the yellow hats and all that, they don't pull up with their excavators and say, we are here to watch you do a home makeover. They are obviously coming with all of their resources and with the intent to use their equipment and their brains and their expertise to participate in this makeover. And here it is with Paul. He's saying, hey, I want you to be thinking that on God's team, as a member of a body, as the body of Christ, as one who is on God's team, I'm asking you to think of this game plan that we have of living a life to please God. But I also want you to know that I'm coming with all of my resources to help you each step of the way. The implication is that we cannot do it on our own. Now, he's also dropping God's name. He's saying, I'm speaking to you by the authority of Jesus Christ. If I, on Monday morning, walked down the street here and got all the vice presidents together at the Mars Candy Company, you know, and said, I'm here to tell you what the game plan is, they would be looking at me saying, I have no responsibility to follow your rules and your guidelines. Number one, maybe you don't know what you're doing with respect to making chocolate, but you have no authority here. But if the CEO, you know, if the chief operating officer, all the big boss, so to speak, walks in, calls the same group together and says, men and women, this is our plan and this is what we're going to do, this is our emphasis, then they're taking notes and they're listening. Obviously, because of who is talking. Well, this is Jesus Christ, and I'm encouraging you to think from the get-go that this next few minutes, 25 or so minutes, is not a blow-off time. It's not because, you know, Randy Anderson giving you some suggestions. It's God, the master of the universe, who is entering this sanctuary, this little auditorium, and saying, hey, this is how I want you to live. This is how you can show me that you love me. This is how you can show that you understand what it means to live a life that pleases God, that you got that priority, so that when I send you out there into the world, you're thinking, I'm here to please God, I'm in this marriage to please God, I'm in this school to please God, I'm in this workplace to please God, I'm in this home to please God. So what does he tell us? He gives us a command, first of all, right? There, it's there in verse 3, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. He lays it out with a catchphrase. This is the command, or this is the will of God. And what does he say? Something to do and something not to do. And the will of God is your sanctification. That is, on the other side of that same coin of sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So, if we're ever thinking about, okay, what's the command and how is it that I go out there? What do I do? What do I think about when I'm thinking about pleasing God? Well, he's saying, think about, process on a daily basis what sanctification means. And sanctification is this word, hagiosmos, which means to be set apart, but it means to be set apart to someone for a particular reason. People set themselves apart for various causes. This is God's cause that he's talking about. And he's talking about doing it in the context of, this is the written will of God. So it has some authority. It has some weight factor to it. In 1 Peter, he writes, "If we're obedient to the will of God, he want that that will again work on our own personal holiness. Be holy." It says actually in 2 Peter chapter 1, "Be holy as I am holy." In other words, be set apart to God and be thinking about the sin that you're supposed to avoid and the right things that you are supposed to be doing. Someone has said, if you're obedient to the will of God revealed in Scripture, the part that's not revealed will be easy. But he's saying here that sanctification is one of our primary things. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything, giving thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you." So even your sanctification, he goes on to say. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, talks about living a sanctified and holy life. And that connotates that we understand what the will of God is. So when he's talking about sanctification, he's talking about setting apart. Turn back to sort of, we get this a little bit more in our thinking, to Romans chapter 6. By the way, if you men are available, or when you're available, one of the first 3 weeks on Saturday mornings, first three Saturdays of each month, we'll be gathering downstairs, and we're going through the book of Romans, so we'll get to this passage eventually. But I want to encourage you for that 1 hour to come and hang with us. But notice what it says over in verse 12. He says, "Do not let sin, therefore," this kind of fleshes this idea of what sanctification, thinking about holiness, setting ourselves apart for God's use is about. "Therefore, do not let sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body so that you will obey its lusts. Do not go on presenting the members of your body," that is your hands, the use of your eyes, the use of your senses, parts of your body, "as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to sin," or to God. "For sin shall not have mastery over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Look over in verse 19 of that same chapter of Romans 6. He says, "I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in" what? Your sanctification, that is, in you being more set apart for God's use. So part of this whole idea of sanctification, of what is it that pleases God? How do I show God that I love Him? How do I show that I'm interested in pleasing God? Well, I follow His command to set myself apart. That is, as I'm thinking about using my eyes, I can either use my eyes, for instance, as a gate for all kinds of immorality and allow that to fill up every last blessed, you know, storage space in my brain, if you will, with all kinds of images and pictures. Or I can use that same set of eyes in a sanctified way, if my eyes are set apart for God's use, to see something that represents a person in need, to recognize body language, to see some opportunities that I have to serve the Lord and to honor the Lord. There's just two different ways of looking at how you are going to live life. But the basic command here is asking yourself the question, am I, if you know, we were to put my life up on the screen, you know, how much of it represents a life, a will, an attitude, a spirit, a desire, you know, to please God, to be set apart for God's use? Now, you guys know that. How things have gone this past week, right? You know, for instance, how you've used your mouth. You've known how you've used your brain. You know, you've known whether you've given your brain over to say, hey, I'm going to just throw my brain out there into worry land, and I'm going to use my brain for worrying. That's not set apart for sanctification. Or am I going to use my brain for processing God's truth and applying God's truth to my heart and life? Am I going to choose to grow? Same thing with use of time, use of our hands, all those kind of things. We can love with our hands. We can help with our hands. We can also hate with our hands. We can also, in a way that's not set apart for God's use. So he's saying in verse 3 here, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. In other words, work on getting it pure. Pursue sanctification, Hebrews 12:14 says, and abstain. Now, to abstain, I don't know if you're thinking about what it means, but it means what it sounds like. It means complete abstinence. That is, I can't say that I'm really working on being set apart for God's use if I, you know, do the good job of taking in His truth, if I'm reminding myself of how Jesus walked, but I'm also allowing in a steady stream of garbage into my brain, right? Because those things are in conflict with one another. Romans chapter 8 talks about the things of the world, the things of the Spirit are hostile to each other. That is, they're not meant to coexist in a believer's life. That's not pleasing to the Lord to read your Bible every single morning and then to take in immorality during other parts of the day, or to allow yourself to wander into things, to read about the faithfulness of God and confidence in God and all the things that He can do for us and through us, and then also to spend the better part of our day doubting God or worrying about life and being crippled and almost paralyzed by worry about what the future is. So he says to abstain from the sin and embrace the things that are right. Turn back before we move on to this next point to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He kind of goes through the same idea. Again, it's with the local church there in Corinth. But down in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 6, what do you find? He says, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. He says to flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. It brings up the issue that is, if we here as individuals, if you are not working on sanctification, that you are bringing something that is impure in, and you are joining us or other people in this room to something that is impure by you allowing impurity in your life. See, that's a major issue. Whether man or woman, if we're not working on sanctification and keeping ourselves separate for God's use and the use of all of our things, it's not just a sort of a benign little, it doesn't really matter issue. It's just between us, you know. How can what I am doing in sin harm anybody else? Well, because we're members of the same body, if I allow an infection into my life, I am exposing you. Normally you don't stand up and find out who is sick or who has the cold virus or who has the H1N1 and say, come and give me a massive exhale right in my face. Give me a little CPR action. Contaminate me, please. Right? We stay away from that. But friends, we don't want to get to the place where we in our spiritual laxity saying it's okay for me to come into this particular body and say it's okay for me with my casualness, with my any immorality that I'm letting into my life to infect you and to join you to it in an ever so slight way by something I might laugh at, by something I might condone or whatever it is. So he says, work on being set apart to God, abstain, so that you're not one of those believers who comes in and joins others, contaminates, infects others with whether it's a lackadaisical spirit or whatever it is. He calls upon us to repent from that sort of thing. But if we're thinking on, well, what is God's game plan? He, as the CEO and head of the church, comes in and says, what is it that we're supposed to do, boys and girls? What is it that we're supposed to do, men and women? We're supposed to work on sanctification. That's my job. That's your job as well. Notice what he goes on to get into as he talks about how to maintain the ability to please God, to show God that you love him. How do you maintain that? Well, notice what he says in verse 4. For each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, in verse 4. Not in lustful passion like the Gentiles do, who do not know God. Verse 6 goes on to say, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in a matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. How is it that we maintain? Well, we get our bodies under control, it says here, right? In verse 4. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel. That's vessel relates to your body in sanctification and honor. That is, if we're going to say, hey, I'm going to be one who pursues God's plan and who enjoys showing the love of Christ to other people and helping people be contamination free and also set apart, you know, so that we can all be kind of contagious for God together, then we don't let our body control us. We control our own body. It's in a sense a simple thing. 1 Corinthians 9:27 that we read in Sunday school today, Paul talks about buffeting his body so that he is not disqualified from living for, you know, representing Christ. That is, he beats his body, he brings it into subjection. We are to, in other words, say no to the natural cravings of our body. Our body is not going to help us be a spiritual person, in other words. Our flesh is going to come after us every day, whether through whatever sense it is, through our eyes, through our ears, through all those kind of things. And we're going to, you know, because we have ears that are naturally, they want to vibrate tantalizing messages into our brains, the did you hear stuff. So that you can be told you can feel better about yourself because you heard some garbage about somebody else, right? Our flesh is going to say, just release your tongue and lay somebody out in lavender or spread a rumor or do those kind of things. Use that instrument of your body for those kind of purposes, because look how much popularity it gains you, right? God is saying, if you want to maintain your love for Christ, if you want to maintain this God-pleasing life, he says, learn to control the body. Get it under control. 1 Corinthians 6:12, back in that chapter we were in, says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be mastered by anything, Paul says. But every day of your life, whether you're a man or woman or a teenager, Satan, and through this world, is wanting to get you mastered by something so that you're controlled by. No matter what it is. And you've talked to many people. Some are controlled by revenge. Some are controlled by getting even. Some are controlled by a bunch of different causes that are not necessarily all God-honoring causes. Some are controlled by their past, and they just won't let it. So they have to focus on that every single day, they think. Colossians chapter 3 says, let the word of God dwell in you richly, right? And then it says, then you'll be able to sing and make melody in your heart, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The same is said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 about don't give in to lusts of the flesh, but be filled with or be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We read out of Romans chapter 6, verse 12, don't yield yourselves, your parts of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield them to God as instruments of righteousness, so that God is pleased. He goes on to say in verse 5 that we learn some of the how-tos, we get our body under control, and then we say to ourselves, you know what, I'm going to refuse to assume the values of our pagan culture. Again, like we mentioned earlier, there's this encroachment attempt every time that we wake up. There's this passion that Satan is trying to develop in our lives, not in lustful passion or pathos like the Gentiles or like the nations, like those who do not know God. In other words, if we're going to maintain a God-pleasing mindset, if we're going to maintain a desire to show God's love and receive God's love and be a person who pleases God, we have to discipline ourselves to not acquire some of the passions. You can go through a week of watching things or reading things through the media. And I'm not saying poo-poo on the media or whatever, but I am saying they're passionate and they're trying to introduce different passions into your life to distract you from the one and true passion, and that is showing love to Jesus Christ. So he's saying, don't take on these other passions. He's also saying in verse 6, if you want to know the how-to of sanctification, how are you going to remain sanctified? Well, you keep your body under control. You don't let your body control you, but you control your body. You do not assume the values of our pagan culture, but also you don't seek to take advantage of other people, but you seek to be a blessing to other people, like it says in verse 6. How does it read there? And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. In other words, do the opposite of, take advantage of. Look for opportunities to serve and to be a huge blessing. That is, don't approach body life with selfish, greedy gain. Don't look to the idea of take advantage of that is listed here, that no man transgress or defraud his brother, is the same term that is used for plundering, as you know, these armies of different countries would invade and they would come in and take whatever they could get their hands on for their own use. In other words, they were locked into using people for their benefit. So obviously, if we're going to be Christians who please the Lord, we are going to come with a how can I be a blessing to you, as opposed to how can I take advantage of and how can I use you. Now, you have been used before. Maybe you're currently, I don't know, in a situation in life where you are being used by other people. And it's sometimes a grievous thing. But you know how that feels and what that represents. You just know that there's a selfish spirit as the person approaches. They're thinking about what they can get out of you and how they could take advantage of your time and your energy without giving anything in return. Well, those kind of things you do have to leave in God's hands, obviously. But he's saying, if you on the other side are going to say, hey, my life, on the other hand, is all about pleasing the Lord, I'm thinking about how I can be a blessing to other people as opposed to one who looks to take advantage of. And friends, we don't want to be the one who uses. Now, that comes into actually some very subtle things in the life of a local church, doesn't it? I want to encourage you. There were many years in my life that I didn't get this. I thought it was okay to go to church and say, hey, you youth leaders, you do all the stuff. You teachers, you do all the preparation. You folks who are leading and organizing things, you do all the organizing. I'll just show up and enjoy the benefits of. Can you let the Lord work on the heart and stuff like that? And then the idea is that if I'm not as a Christian, as a part of a local body, if I'm not participating in the life of the body, then to some extent I am using the work of, the giving of, the availability of other people for my good. They're maintaining and I'm just watching from the sidelines. Friends, I want to encourage you to be one who comes in and says, what can I contribute? Do that in your marriage relationships. Do that in your parenting. Don't think what you're going to get out of, or just keep barking orders, hey, do this, do that. Think about what you can offer, what you can contribute. To do anything else is like what's in Matthew 18. You remember the millstone story that Jesus says. We don't want to be the kind of person who comes into another person's life and deliberately misleads them or uses them or plunders them in some way by taking advantage of. It's better for us, as it says in Matthew 18, to have a millstone tied around our neck and thrown into the sea and have a terrible, horrendous drowning time, you know, to death in our life, than it is for us to lead someone astray through our desire to take advantage of them. So he's saying some things that are pretty serious deals. And he's wanting us as a local church to be focused in and locked in on pleasing. So what is our motivation? Well, we covered it a little bit in verse 6. Our motivation is partly in verse 6 where he says, the Lord is the avenger. You know, let God settle the accounts and he will. One reason to live a life and to have motivation to please the Lord and to love others, you know, in this kind of a way, work on our sanctification, work on our abstinence, work on maintaining these priorities in our life is because God is going to judge things. But he goes on in verse 7, it says, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God who gives us his Holy Spirit. What is that saying? We have the motivation, you know, on the positive side, kicking in gear here. The motivation of the work of the Holy Spirit, the motivation of, hey, I'm fulfilling God's purpose in my life. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to get to the end of a day and to be able to look back and ask yourself, have you asked yourself that question lately? You know, what have I done for Christ? What have I done? Have I done something that honors and glorifies him in some way in these last 24 hours? I hope you are asking yourself that question, because you can say, yes, I've understood God's purpose for my life to some extent, and I've followed through with that. This is a logical conclusion that's introduced. You see that word so at the beginning of verse 8. It's the same word as the word therefore in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, in light of all these faith statements in Hebrews 11 that people are doing, standing in by faith and living by faith for God, therefore, fix your eyes. The logical conclusion is to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, you know, and so on. So he's saying here, in light of all this truth, in light of all this exhortation, in light of this plan that God has laid out, so come to this logical conclusion. Realize that if we're rejecting this and saying, well, you know, my sin is really not bothering somebody else. It doesn't really matter if I go quite that far with my sanctification. It doesn't really matter if I work on the purity. Well, God is saying, hey, you know what? You're rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit and you're rejecting God's plan. That's the logical conclusion. And I do not want to. There's not a single person here who wants to raise their hand, who wants to stand up and say, I am so proud of myself that I was able to reject and shake my fist in God's face and say, later for you today, baby. I'm my own boss and I'm getting along fine without you. Hopefully, we're not saying that. But if Randy or you or anybody else says, you know what, I can just go part way with God, I can do part of your plan, but it really doesn't matter if I really get excited about it or do all those things, I can come and watch and all those things, then I am in reality rejecting some aspects of God's plan. And I'm saying this business of pleasing God really isn't all that important. So what is the conclusion for you in your life today? Are you thinking to yourself, man, for years I've been showing up at the same company. I've been getting a merit raise here and there. Maybe those are hard, few and hard and, you know, far between these days. But I've been, you know, I got the little plaque on my wall in recognition of such and such a person and their work. That means that you worked so hard and that you gave yourself to the company's values and that you understood what was going on and you supported that cause to the extent that it was easily seen and recognized by other people, and they got out the calligrapher and they signed your name in that in recognition of certificate and they presented it to you and it was a big deal and it should have been a big deal and it's a neat thing to receive one of those things. But here comes the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, and he's also looking to lay up treasure for us in heaven. He's also looking to honor us. And the passage here is just simply asking us to ask the question, is my life all about pleasing God? That's sort of that parable of the talents, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. In recognition of, Jesus wants to say, put your name in there, such and such a person, because you have faithfully worked on your sanctification, abstained from the sin of this world. You have not been a plunderer of other people. You have not introduced anything except purity, not contamination into the body. You faithfully served all those kind of things that are talked about here in this passage. That's what we want to have happen. So as we bow our heads and hearts before the Lord, I want you to take a moment just to say, hey, there's some getting right statements that I know I need to make. And just in humility, say, Lord, please forgive me of. You know, maybe we say, Lord, in my thought for how much maybe my spirit was wounded by such and such a person, I was justifying my actions in some way. Can you offer up some prayer to the Lord? And maybe there's even been something like a natural frustration of saying, I really don't know what I'm good at. What can I do to serve the Lord in this local church? And maybe you want to pray and ask the Lord to show you that opportunity that's been eluding you or that you've missed. Maybe it's been tough to have love in your heart for somebody, whether it's in your family or an acquaintance. And you need to pray for God to allow the love of God to well up in your heart so that you can release some of that. If there's anything, you know, that's there, that's a direct gate for sin into the life, then I want to encourage you to brick that thing up, to wall it off, to not let it be a central place thing of influence in your life. And in that way, we'll be gathering together as that much more pure, as thinking about abstaining, as making sure we're not adopting the values of things in this world, of having that kind of a self-justifying spirit. And we'll be locked on with great excitement and zeal over pleasing God. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we release from here and move out into the world, there's maybe not much has changed about our life in this past hour. We still have the same bills. We still have remembrance of the same issues, of similar conversations. But I pray, Lord, that you give us the courage and the spiritual sensitivity to apologize where there needs to be apology, to encourage where there needs to be encouragement, to stand up for you, Lord, where we need to stand up for you. To introduce the how does this please God thought into our conscious mind at every turn in the fork of the road. So Lord, please bless us with that special desire so that we too can be ones that you can count on to serve you well when the assignment opportunity comes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.